This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, What Makes a Great Nation?
Well, over the weeks that have gone by, I've been speaking to your heart from God's Word, speaking to you about hope, speaking to you about fear, speaking to you about the things that make you anxious and the things that stress you out, and how God wants to reach out to those places in your mind and in your heart and let you know that He is the one that can help you through such a time that you're going through. And this morning I'd like to change the gears a little bit. You know, this is the political season. I like to think of it as the silly season. This is the time when you hear the most outrageous things and you hear promises that are never going to be kept. And you sit and you wonder and you scratch your head, what's it all about? And you're told so many things about America and you wonder what's right. And you wonder if there really is some way in which God is watching over this country, other countries. You just have a sense that things are out of control. And you wonder if there was ever a vision for America being a different place. Well, what goes into making up a great nation is the thing I'd like to talk to you about this morning. You know, the founders of America, they had a vision of a country that would have all the ingredients of greatness and exceptionalism. They got a good portion of their vision from this book. They got a lot of what they came to believe would be the dream for America from God's Word. And I'd like to share some of those things with you this morning and ask you the question of what goes into making up a great nation. And will there ever be on the face of the planet Earth a city on a hill that shines so brightly, the utopia that man desires in his heart? So let me begin with a quote from John Adams, the second president, 1735 to 1826. And this is what he wrote in his diary on February 22nd, 1756. He wrote these words, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obligated in conscience to temperance, frugality and industry, to justice, kindness and charity toward his fellow men, and to piety, love and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be." End quote. Second President of the United States. America has its roots firmly planted in the wisdom and the principles of the Bible. Many of its most cherished values were born out of the Scripture's truths and then knit into the fabric of its founding documents by its founding fathers. The fathers wanted, they desired, they wanted to build a great nation that would be a shining city on a hill. So what is it that goes into, bless you? Is that an amen or a sneeze? All right. What goes into making a great nation? Well, this question is not about America alone. It is universal in its scope, and it is the focus of our attention. Whose standards of greatness should we use, and whose definition of greatness shall we apply in our quest? You remember the Hebrew National hot dog commercial? You remember what it said? We answer to a higher authority. If it's good enough for hot dogs, it ought to be good enough for us and the country we live in. So let's apply God's word to what establishes a great nation as we go along to hear in their own words how America's patriarchs tried to build that nation. So what are the marks of a great nation? Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 1, 5 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, and then 5 through 8. Deuteronomy 4, 1. "Now hearken, therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you." Now verses 5 to 8. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded," says Moses, "that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So our text reveals six marks of a nation's greatness. Number one, a great nation is a nation of laws. A great nation is a nation of laws. Verse 1 said, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the commandments. So the Bible goes on to reveal in its pages that there is such a thing as good law and there is such a thing as bad law. Isaiah 10 verse 1 says, woe unto them that decreed unrighteous decrees, unrighteous laws, bad laws, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. In some cultures, they eat their neighbors. In some cultures, cannibalism is the custom. In some cultures, child sacrifice is the custom. In some cultures, a man can kill someone in a moment of rage and is exonerated. In some cultures, it's the law for a man to say to his wife three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and she's out of there. In some cultures, it's acceptable to mutilate and murder people in the name of God. And in some cultures, when a man died, his wife was killed along with him. There are bad traditions, and those are some of them, and there are bad laws. It's a bad law that terminates life in the womb. Amen, somebody. It's a bad law which tears away at the foundations of marriage. One TV station called itself the Family Station. Now it's changed its name to Freeform or something like that. In other words, whatever you call a family, it's okay with us, but let's not use the word family anymore. Tears away at what marriage is all about. By the way, that station was ABC, and it was a family station. It's bad law that promotes and legalizes and celebrates sinful lifestyles. It's bad law that creates a class of people deemed untouchables. And it's bad law that condones slavery, racism, and other injustices. According to the Bible, it's bad law that fails to protect children, the poor, the elderly, the sick, and the homeless. That's in this book. Laws that do that violate God's word. And the founding fathers had a clear eye towards some of that, not all of that. Number two, a great nation's laws are based on God's laws. Deuteronomy 4:5, Moses says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Somebody here had I think it was the Kiskernes. Didn't you have a son that went to George Mason University? Was I right? Is it George Mason? George Madison. James, close. George, James, Fred. George Mason was a famous statesman from Virginia to the Constitutional Congress of 1787. He refused to sign the Constitution until it sufficiently limited the power of the government to infringe on the rights of its citizens. That man's a hero. He tried to keep the government from infringing in your everyday life. He's called the father of the Bill of Rights, having written the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, which guarantee your freedom. George Mason, listen to this, was a devoted and a committed Christian who believed in the Bible. And this is what he said. The laws of nature are the laws of God, whose authority can be superseded by no power on earth. In other words, the power of the government is not greater than the power of God. The Ten Commandments, which are the foundations of much of our civil laws, are good laws. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't slander. Don't lie. Don't lust for what's not your own. And call your mother. Oh, that wasn't in there quite like that. But what's wrong with those laws? Why should those laws be taken down from the schoolhouse? Wouldn't it be good with all the shootings going on across the country and in the schools if somebody had a law up on the wall that said, thou shalt not kill? Take that down and basically you're given the green light to do whatever. God says there is no such thing as a green light to do whatever. And so I've put some borders and boundaries and guide rails on your behavior. And we rejected it. They only become controversial, the Ten Commandments, only become controversial because they honor God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But, number three, a great nation honors God. It honors the God of the Bible. Deuteronomy 7 says this, "For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh, so near to them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" America's epic document, the Declaration of Independence, paid homage to God with four references that come directly out of Scripture. So you may remember that the Declaration of Independence used these kinds of words, the law of nature's God. That's taken from the book of Jeremiah. The idea of the second one, that we were endowed by our Creator, is taken from Genesis chapter 1. The phrase and the idea that we appeal to the supreme judge of the world is taken out of Matthew 25. And that phraseology that gives a firm reliance on the protection of his divine providence comes out of Romans chapter 8. In other words, they came with these great ideas, these great visions, these great phrases, but they took them out of God's word. And they acknowledged it. A God-honoring nation does not create a state religion like they did over in Germany, or they did over in Russia, or they did over in Europe in any one of those countries. A God-honoring nation neither governs nor interferes with the spiritual life of its people. A great nation doesn't push God out of the arena of ideas or out of the public square. And when they do that, there are consequences. There will be a price to pay. Let me go one step further. We are paying the price right now for pushing God out of the schoolhouse, for pushing God out of the public square, for pushing God out of our public life and our public thinking. Every chance people get in the entertainment community to push God out of the way, they do. Some of you may remember a while back there was a mass, horrific, horrible murderer, a guy named Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, not only did he murder people, but what he did after he murdered them was absolutely disgusting. Listen to what he says was his influence. He was influenced, quote, by the theory of evolution because at its center there is no God, no absolute authority. I am the product of my genes, my environment, and my own reality. No God. Give people the sense that there's no accountability to something outside of yourself and everything goes. And if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And that's where we are. Number four, a great nation allows individuals to choose the choice to believe in God or not. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 18. Joshua 24, 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, trust the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, and for my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." America and Americans and every individual and every person in this room has to make a choice. whom you will serve, whosoever will may come. You've come to that intersection in life where you have to choose to receive the gift of salvation that only God can give you. Through Jesus Christ, you have a choice. Will you accept it or will you reject it? And as a nation, collectively, will we accept or reject what it is that God has to offer? You'll probably remember this member of the Continental Congress. He was a 5-time governor of the state of Virginia. In fact, the only governor in United States history to be reelected 5 times. You probably remember him for these famous words. Give me liberty or give me death. How many of you remember those words? His name is Patrick Henry. That phrase has been taught in public schools since it was first spoken on March 23rd, 1775, which was like 42 years after Amwell was founded. They were kind of late to the game, I don't know. But would he be praised? He was praised for those words. Would he be praised for the words I'm going to show you now? What do you think people would say in the public school system today? And would you think it would ever be read? He says this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by what?"
This is not a Christian nation.
But by Christians. Not on religions, but on what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. End quote, Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. Give me the truth and try not to pull the wool over my eyes, huh? Number 5, a great nation is a righteous nation. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness means doing what's right, doing what's holy, do the right thing. America's first president, George Washington, was a deeply committed Christian. Many of his writings reflect his faith in Christ and his love for God's word. At the end of the Revolutionary War, when he had completed his work as a general, he personally signed a letter to all 13 governors of the new independent states. That letter concludes with a prayer he composed, which quotes from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And then he added, to do justice, love mercy, and imitate the divine author of our blessed religion. And that referred to Jesus Christ, love and peace. George Washington. Since when is there this idea of a separation of church and state in the way that's being used? They're not supposed to establish a church state, but to try to deny the truths of our faith. In a righteous nation, the leaders and the citizens try to do what's right. God holds a nation's leaders to a very high standard. Listen to Proverbs 16:12. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. So what that means is leaders are not above the law. And I sit sometimes and watch the news and read the newspapers and read the commentaries, and I see what appears to be so many of our political leaders getting away with criminal affairs. It just feels like none of them will ever be held accountable for what they do that's wrong. You almost get the impression they can stand in front of Congress and shoot somebody in the head and never go to jail for it. I know that's an exaggeration. But it just feels like somehow people who are in the top positions, whether it's in the media or whether it's in politics, just feel like they can get away with anything. And it just appears sometimes that they do. Well, the Bible says God's got a higher standard. You're not above the law. You have a privileged position if you're in leadership, a God-granted position to do what's right. 2 Samuel 23:3 says, he that ruleth over men must be just. He must do the right thing. Consequently, you can understand that it's God's standard that a leader cannot be bribed and cannot be compromised. You can't buy him off. And yet what we hear in the political realm right now is how much money everybody has gotten in for their presidential campaigns. Big money. If you want to see corruption, just follow the trail of the money. Well, a godly leader cannot be bribed, cannot be bought off, and cannot be compromised. Number six, God says a great nation's leaders are uniters, not dividers. Uniters, not dividers. Jeremiah 51:46. I'm not throwing these principles, these marks out to you without scripture to back them up. Amen? Jeremiah 51:46. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come one year and after that another year, and shall come a rumor and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. You don't pit people against one another by using rumors and innuendo and things from their past 40 years ago when they were three and said, look what he did. How childish, how silly, how beneath our country and the dignity that we should have. Pennsylvania's first governor was William Penn. He wanted the city of Philadelphia to be glorified by Christ's golden rule of love for one another. His was not an administration of pitting people against one another. One of his first acts was to make friends with the Indians in his area, the Native Americans in his area. He insisted on buying the land from them that he used rather than taking it. Do you realize that the land of Philadelphia was bought from the Indians? Not just taken? Divisive politics pits the rich against the poor, the blacks against the whites, the Shiites against the Sunni, the Catholics against the Protestants, the Republicans against the Democrats, brother against brother. And it seems that's all we can do at this point. The only solution, the only way to look good is by making somebody else look bad. Adversarial, mean-spirited, name-calling, rumor-mongering, personal destruction politics divides a nation. It demoralizes the citizens. It creates apathy, anger, fear, and frustration. And if you want to know why you feel like that, that's part of the reason. The founding fathers were fully aware of the scripture's admonition that, quote, there's none righteous, no, not one, and that man could not rule himself. The founding fathers of America were imperfect men in an imperfect world, filled with an imperfect people and an imperfect vision. They knew the work of their heart, soul, head, and hands would not be perfect. So you can blame America for the things that it did in its past. The founding fathers were not perfect. The words they said were not perfect. What they tried to do was not perfect. And we see the evidence, but that's no excuse to not shoot for a higher mark. Those men prayed that their new nation might become a more perfect union. We'll do the best we can, dear Lord, but you make it perfect. You make it better. Believers, remember this. I tell you this sitting in front of me and me standing in front of you. A perfect union, a perfect nation, a perfect day is coming. It's not American. It's not British, it's not Brazilian, it's not Australian, it's not Chinese, it's not Iraqi, it's not African or European. It is in fact going to be a gold, shiny city that only Jesus Christ can bring to earth. And it will be the utopia man's heart has longed for ever since we lost paradise in the Garden of Eden. That's why we want to try to establish nations that are utopia, heaven on earth. We had it, we lost it, and we want it again. And it's coming.
Well, thank you, Mother.
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10 describes that place that Jesus will put together as the city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:16 says it's a better country. It's a heavenly country. It's prepared by God for all who are called to be his children. And Revelation 21, verse 23 says, that city will need neither the sun nor the moon to light it, for the glory of God will illuminate it. Can you imagine? No more cloudy days. No more 2 below 0. Now, if you love 2 below 0, I can't help you. But if you love 1,000 below 0, think about it. There's a place. But you're not going there. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, there will be no more curse in this heavenly city. No more sin. No more war. No more hatred. No more injustice. No more poverty. No more discrimination. No more anger. No more pain. No more tears. And no more death. And the reason for that is this. We are going to be ruled by the monarch of all monarchs, the king of all kings, the lord of all lords. We're going to be ruled by the only one that can bring in perfect peace and unity. And that perfect peace and that unity will be brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ when he establishes his kingdom on earth and reigns there for 1,000 years. And when those 1,000 years are over, there will be an eternity, even the more wonderful. Are you ready? Are you excited? Are you looking forward to it? Are you anticipating it? Are you living with it in your dreams and in your visions? Because God wants to create a great nation on earth. And that nation will come when he returns. Keep looking forward to his return. And then say with me, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that of your kingdom there shall be no end. We thank you, Father, that your promises are true and that your warnings are true. We thank you, Father, that we can have perfect peace in Jesus because he's the author of it. He wrote the book on peace and then he signed it with his blood-stained finger. My peace I give you, not as the world gives I unto you, but real, true peace. Keep us together, Lord, in Christ Jesus. Keep us of one mind, focused on your word. Help us to love you all the more day by day. And when we see the evil and we see the awfulness of things around us, help us to remember, one day you're going to come back and make all things right. And we lift up these promises. And we trust these promises, and we claim these promises through the perfect name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.